Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We come to worship God Almighty and to remember his death until he comes again. We pray, Father, that it would be the Holy Spirit that teaches us, that it would be the Holy Spirit that drives home the truth of his word to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a passage that's familiar to you all. I'm going to begin reading in the 23rd verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink the cup in remembrance of me, proclaiming the Lord's death until he come. We gather this Easter morning remembering his shed blood. But our Easter celebration does not end with a dead Redeemer unable to pay the cost of our sin, but with a risen Lord, triumphant in his perfect finished work on our behalf. At first, this may seem a morbid or gruesome subject for us this Resurrection Sunday. But on a moment's reflection, we know blood is a common theme in Scripture. His blood, while the same in appearance and chemical makeup as other men, is spiritually different from any other blood in existence. The subject encompasses more than our time this morning is able to do it justice. We will consider rather an overview of all that it means. Even the few aspects of our Lord's shed blood we do touch on in a bit of depth, I hope will serve the purpose of whetting your own appetites to further personal study. Let us remind ourselves of a few straightforward statements that the Scriptures make to us about his blood. Life. In John 6, remember, then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the very familiar verse that we know from Leviticus chapter 17, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we have that interesting spiritual truth in Leviticus that we can understand the text in both its two aspects. The sacrifices that were instituted was a portrayal of the innocent dying for the guilty. The blood that was shed causing death. And it could give but an atonement for the sinner. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, in placing his shed blood on the judgment seat, making it the mercy seat for us, his blood is life eternal for us. Life blood drained and given in sacrifice, which gave life eternal, our risen Lord. Out of a potentially gruesome subject comes our life, his triumph, and God's glorification. Redemption. He has redeemed us from sin and death. Redemption, you recall, in the Old Testament required a near relation who was both willing and able to pay the price to buy back that which was his own. Our Lord came to earth, a body was prepared for him. God came to earth and dwelt among us in flesh. He became our near kinsman, and he alone was able and willing to pay the price of our redemption. He came to earth and dwelt in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He is our near kinsman. He is not Satan's children's near kinsman, but ours. And it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And I can conclude only that we were the joy that was set before him. He was not simply willing, but it was his great desire to redeem us. He was more than just willing. And it was only the Lord Jesus Christ, God who had become man, who could pay an eternal death so that we might have eternal life. He was able. He came to die. Scripture clearly states that the only source of our redemption is his blood. You'll recall in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in 1 Peter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we could spend hours here. But our subject has so much depth and our time is so short that we must hurry on. Justification. Justification means to be made and to be declared righteous by God Almighty. God, the righteous judge, has no charge, has no condemnation against us. Did he pay enough? He rose again. He could not have risen if all of his children were not redeemed and justified. The comment is often made, well, if there is a loving God, then why is there so much pain and suffering in the world today? And we know that the root cause of pain and suffering is sin. Does he love us? He gave his only begotten Son to die in our place so that he could deliver us from sin and death. It was the highest price in all creation. There is no other and there is no more blood than that which he gave for us. The most precious substance that exists was used to pay the price for our sin. And Scripture clearly declares, Romans chapter 5, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There is no wrath for us. He took the judgment. It was not ignored in our behalf. It was paid fully by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remission. The word is used some dozen or so times in the New Testament. Three of those times that the word is used, the Lord's blood is in the same verse. So we'll use those three verses this morning. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord is having the Last Supper with his disciples, we read, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, not for all, but for many, for the remission of sins. And I want us to understand that the Greek word there is aphesis. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And the word there is parasis, not aphesis. and then back in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, before the chapter we read this morning. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Aphesis. The English word that we use for remission comes from the Latin remisso, and it means to send back. It came to mean to relax or to release. It was used to waive a debt or to waive a punishment. And in Latin, as Christianity grew, then it included the idea of forgiveness of sins. That idea wasn't there in Latin until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of remitting, of paying in full by His gift for our sins. In the New Testament Greek, you heard two different words that were used for remission. Aphesis, which is derived from the Greek word that was used for the releasing of a prisoner or for the letting go of a debt. Isn't that interesting? We were prisoners of sin and death, and by His sacrifice, we have been released. We have been set at liberty from the terrible bonds which captured us. In the Old Testament year of Jubilee, if you read the Septuagint, then you find that it is in some places in the Old Testament simply called aphesis, remission, the letting go. It was the year in which all debts are forgiven. Our Lord, who paid the cost of our sin with His shed blood and His death, could have remitted our sin, but then forever denied us fellowship with Him because of the great cost that it cost Him. But He didn't do that. He forgave us. He entered into full and joyous fellowship with us in spite of having to have been made sin for us. So aphesis speaks to us of His mercy and His grace in both paying the debt that we owed and forgiving any remembrance, any stigma of His having paid it with our eternal life with Him. But remember, our text in Romans didn't say aphesis, it said parasis. And it's the only place in the New Testament where the word is used. Why the change? What's the distinction? Remember again, the 25th verse of the 3rd chapter, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And interestingly enough, this Easter morning, parasis means passing over. We'll discuss the Lord's Supper, which He ate with the disciples, in just a moment, but it was the Passover that they ate. In 1 Corinthians we read, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is our Passover. He is the door of the sheepfold. And it is in type that it was His blood that was placed on the doorpost and the lintels that first Passover. He is the way of entering into fellowship with God. Only here do we read that word, so that we find the verses reminding us of God's forbearance. Isn't it very interesting to read the truth that's not often considered there? God cannot look upon sin. Jesus Christ did not pay the price for our sin until He died on the cross. So how can God look forward to the cross for all those Old Testament saints and not immediately execute the judgment that it is his right to exercise? And that is His parasis. That is His forbearance. In our case too, why not at the moment when we, as a child, first knowingly sinned, did He not immediately strike us dead parasis. He is withholding, holding back, passing over the judgment he is perfectly right to immediately dispense. The passing over of our sins in the present still leaves them open in the future to either entirely remit, as happened in the year of Jubilee, or else to properly punish the offender. The remissions of sin past, the holding at bay the punishment due, is God's forbearance. God's righteousness is not in question. It was by His forbearance, by His parasis, that delayed His proper execution of wrath during all those long ages that preceded Jesus Christ's coming to die in our place. So that we have a beautiful picture of God's forbearance in parasis, the passing over, and a beautiful picture of God's grace in aphasis, the release, the dismissal of the judgment due because Jesus Christ paid it in full. In human terms, when one is said to be in remission from cancer, they don't use the word cured because they don't know yet whether you're cured. There is an abatement. There is a temporary subsidence that may only be for a time. In God's case, He knows the heart. Those Old Testament saints who sin deserved the punishment which Jesus Christ would eventually pay for them. But He had not paid that price yet. God, knowing the resolution, by His own covenant waited, forbore patiently until the timing that His grace fulfilled its perfect course. Our great eternal jubilee from the wages of our sin. But yet, still we must hurry on. We read the New Testament in our blood. It's repeated as the Lord had His Last Supper with the disciples in the Gospels. Let's go back to the 26th chapter of Matthew again to remind ourselves. The 26th verse, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And then we read also our communion text in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, the 25th verse. "After the same manner also He took the cup which He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" What does it mean, a new covenant or a new testament? What does the Holy Spirit mean when He says, "New Testament in my blood"? The word "new" here is kainos. It's not new in time, but it's new in quality. It's new in form. It is of a different nature than it was before. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, we're told in Galatians. And then we find the word "testament" or "covenant." And it's the same word in the Greek. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, when they used the term, the word meant to divide or cut. Because a covenant was made binding, was signified as having been entered into by blood. A covenant takes our thoughts to a sacrifice of blood. But the word "testament" literally means a coupling together. For that word, we have the legal idea that two parties are coming together to reach an understanding or are binding themselves together in an obligation. And a testament looks at death. For a testament is not in force unless there is the death of the testator, we're told. And both ideas are encompassed by this one word. A covenant that is involved with blood is not just between two parties. It is between God and each one of the parties as well. In a Christian marriage, It is a covenant entered into by each party, and they are pledging to not just one another, but each one of them is pledging to God their commitment to uphold the marriage. If one party breaks the trust, breaks the faith with the other, that does not change the commitment to God. Whereas today, a marriage has been corrupted to be considered as if it is a contract arrangement. If one party does not please the other, then break off everything. Then it's as if God was never involved. Then if it is God that makes a covenant, what other party could he invoke? Only God. The covenant was made to Abraham, but not by Abraham. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, who was asleep as witness, but the covenant was between God and God. It was between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that covenant is not only our eternal life, but peace with God. And all that is involved in the blessings of God with which he blessed Abraham and us. Dearly beloved, our position right now today is one of infinite good news. We are not only redeemed and justified and given life eternal, but God issued his blessing upon those many included in his covenant, and all that his blessing entails. The Old Testament sacrifices were done with animals to be a type, to be a symbol, to be a foreshadowing of the innocent dying for the guilty. It was signified by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the best all of those gallons of shed animal sacrifice could do was cover, atone, unknown sin, but for a year. It assuaged nothing. The process had to be repeated year after year after year. So your Bible may say, New Testament in my blood, or it may say, New Covenant in my blood. Both are there. Both are true. His death as testator, his blood as sacrifice. What did he mean when he said, New covenant in my blood? How did you come to God under the old covenant? You had to be an Israelite. And after you made yourself an Israelite, then you had to go find yourself a priest. And then you had to go with that priest, and you had to have that priest offer a sacrifice for you. You got to God through a priest with an animal sacrifice. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil in the temple was rent. We now have the truth that there is new access to God. We know from the 5th chapter of Romans, therefore being justified by his faithfulness, we have peace with God by means of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by his faithfulness into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. We read from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We enter into God's presence through his body and by his blood. That is the New Testament in his blood. It is only possible by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born to die. He alone was without spot and without sin. Oh, the depth of that fellowship that he purchased for us. in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we need to understand the spiritual significance of what he teaches. The provision that God made for us is Jesus Christ. When the Lord passed the bread and the wine at the Last Supper, it wasn't during the meal. It was after we had supped. We weren't talking physical things. We were talking spiritual things. He did not take a knife and cut off slices of his fingers to be eaten. He didn't squeeze his physical blood into a glass. He spoke to them of spiritual reality. Our only spiritual nourishment and life is Jesus Christ. Why do we meet together on Sundays to worship? And it is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to God by Him in His Word. That truth, which is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is true for those who are true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in symbol, not in ritual, but in remembrance, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The remembrance we have is His death in our place. We are not coming to make the remembrance a majestic religious ritual. We are not gathered to make pompous symbolism glorify this one day above other days of the year. But we are gathered in humble remembrance of His sacrifice, which bought new life for us. There were thousands of Jews that were gathered to perform the religious ceremony of Passover in Jerusalem that year. They did not all crowd the upper room. They gathered in religious ritual and did not know Him who was in their midst. There are thousands this Easter morning who believe they have access to God through Mary or through a saint or through some minister. Our access was purchased by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we enter through His flesh. In 1 Corinthians 10 we read, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we break the bread of His word together. The words of truth this Easter are not what a man says, not what I say, but the communion of God with His children in His Word. We started out the Gospel of John that He is the Word. And it is that Word that we have a privilege to break together. It is God speaking to us. Our communion with Him, as oft as we do this, is every time we open His Word and seriously consider it and study it and read it and compare passage with passage. A privilege greater than any we were given on earth. We are partaking of His body and His blood every time we sit together to study it. And it shows forth His death until He comes. The price that was paid. We come to Him in worship. We don't gather simply in fellowship one with another. Synagogue meaning to gather together. It's not just a gathering together. We're gathering together with the only fellowship that we have, which is around His Word, fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. if when we gather together we do not see the Lord Jesus Christ in every service, then we are eating and drinking unworthily. We gather in His presence to hear Him speak. And He does that through His Word. We come humbly in worship before Him because we recognize we have this privilege to gather together as believers to break the Word of God and to have the Holy Spirit feed us on the only spiritual food there is. It required His death. Our access was purchased at no less price than His shed blood on Calvary's cross. And each time we gather in honest worship in His Word, we remember the sacrifice by which He died for us and is risen once again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and by Him alone, by no human merit, by no human work. And in the Holy Spirit. We praise You, Father, that You have given us Your Word to teach us this grand good news. We are no longer captives of sin and death. You hold the keys to death and Hades. We pray as we have begun the week, setting our hearts and our minds in affection to You, looking above, that You would give us the desire every day to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink, which is found in Your Word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.